Open up your Bibles to the book of 1 John. Boy, I tell you what, there's a lot of exciting things going on in the life of our church. We are just a few weeks away from welcoming our newest staff member, Andrew Johnson, who we hired as an associate pastor. He'll be overseeing what we do in the area of teams and home groups and helping us develop our discipleship side of what we do. And I want you to put on your calendar the date, August the 6th, at about 6 p.m. We're going to try to bring a lot of people to their house to quickly unload a truck. So August 5th, I'm going to fly out there, and we're going to fly his wife and their three kids to Houston, and to save them the trouble of having to travel that far with three kids, I'm going to fly out there, and I'm going to drive one of the vehicles, and he's going to drive the Ryder truck, and we're hoping to make about 6 hours on the 5th, and then the rest of the way, which will probably be about 12 hours on the 6th. And so I'm hoping to pull right in, and then you guys be there, and as quickly unload them. And so that would be a great way to show them love. And you say, oh, I'm not strong, and I'm, you know, then it's okay. We'll find some light boxes for you. And you say, well, I'm lazy. Well, then you're probably kind of fun. So just come and have fun, you know, being there. We also are excited because there's lots of relationship opportunities to celebrate about relationships in our church. Albert and Leslie, where are y'all? Albert and Leslie, I think I saw you. Albert and Leslie got engaged just last night. They're engaged to be married. Yeah. So we're excited about that. Thank you all. We're proud of you. Also, we have newlyweds in the house today. Cody and Alyssa sitting right in front. Let's congratulate Cody and Alyssa. So, lots of fun going on. Is it going okay so far, Cody, Alyssa? All right. Yeah, she is dressing you really, really nicely. Well done. So we're excited, man. There's so much cool stuff going on in our city, in our lives, in our church family. And I tell you what, we've had a really fun journey through 1 John. So this summer, what we're doing is I'm just teaching through the book of 1 John. And what we've seen is a lot of really important things, like John is addressing a group of young church like ours, frankly. They were trying to sort out how they can love God and walk with God in a time where not many people did, and people misunderstood who Jesus was. And so here we are in the same kind of way, trying to sort out, okay, who is God? Who are we? What is the purpose of our lives? And how are we to love God and also love people without allowing our love for people to keep us from obeying God and loving God? I mean, that's something that's very important in our Christian faith. And I realize that not every one of you in here may be Christ followers, and that's okay. And so what you get an opportunity to do is to kind of look into the life of a follower of Christ. And what we believe is that the Bible is really good news. The good news is that though we've been separated from God because of our sin, God made a way for our sin to be forgiven by sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect and sinless life, fulfilled the law perfectly, died on a cross. And in a mysterious exchange through faith, our sin goes to him in his death, and his righteousness comes to us. And then he was raised from the dead, which gives us the hope of new life in Christ, not only in this life, but in the next. So we are followers of Jesus Christ, many of you. And so here we are trying to sort this out. I don't have all the answers that you may have questions for about who God is and who we are and what it means to live out our faith in this life. But what I do know is that the Bible is trustworthy. And I want to make a point here about the Bible this morning, because what we must understand is that the Bible, the written word of God, reveals the living word of God, Jesus. So the written word of God, the Bible, reveals the living word of God, Jesus. And so we take what is said in here very seriously. And there's a lot of really easy things to hear in the Bible, like God is slow to anger, he's full of love, he's gracious, he's compassionate. I mean, everybody wants to hear that. But then there are other things in the Bible that when we read them, we sometimes go, oh, I don't know if I want to trust that that is God's best for me or for the people that live near me. And what I want to say to you is that, and what shouldn't surprise you, if you've been in this church from the beginning, each week we open the Bible, I teach the Bible, and I believe that the written word, the Bible, reveals the living word, Jesus. And so when we hear the words of the Bible, we are hearing the words of God. And there are places that are hard to understand. But it does not cause us to compromise our conviction that the Bible is God's revealed word. Now, what happens sometimes in our culture with respect to the Bible is that when there are places that are difficult to understand or to believe, or they come in conflict with our worldview, what we tend to do is dance around those scriptures. And people do it all the time. We're not going to do it. We're not going to do it as a church. We're going to say, let the Bible say what it's meant to say, and let us submit to it, obey it, believing that God is good. Everybody say that. God is good. And he is right. So here, the Apostle John is writing to a group of people, and these words are not just words for them. They're words for us. And so what we do is we go, God, what do they say? And then we ask God's Spirit to illuminate our hearts, to help us to understand what the Bible says. Here is the main idea of this passage today. So if you're taking notes, write this down. Abiding in Christ is the only way to a better life. This whole series is called A Better Life. We're going to talk a bit about this idea of abiding today. So abiding in Christ is the only way to a better life. Do you know what the word abide means? It means to stay, remain, to dwell. To stay, to remain, to dwell. So abiding in Christ, staying in Christ, remaining in Christ, dwelling in Christ is the only way to a better life. How many of you have ever been canoeing before? Raise your hand if you've ever been canoeing. So a couple years ago, I went with a group of pastors to Ecuador, and part of our work required us to get into a canoe that was about 15 feet long and about maybe 3 feet wide, and to canoe down the Amazon. Now, it was crazy. We all had life jackets on and we were carrying our stuff, but our destination was this tribe that was quite a ways down the Amazon, probably 2 miles, something like that, which is a little bit of a ways in a canoe. And so anyway, so we get in the canoe. It was really cool. Some people were scared. I quickly could see the people that weren't as confident in their swimming, because they're like the ones really full on, like wanting to pray before we get in the canoe, you know, like, oh, dear God, you know. And I love the water, so I was excited about being in this canoe. And so we canoed down the river. We found our place. We hiked up to where this tribe was. We just spent the afternoon with kids, man, playing soccer. You know, we shared a meal with them. We talked to them about the Lord. We taught the scriptures to them. It was a wonderful, wonderful time. If you've ever been on a mission trip like that, there's something really beautiful about those times. And we were working with, through our partnership with Compassion International, in an area in Ecuador that our church has some children that are sponsored from, which is pretty cool. Anyway, so it's the middle of the afternoon. We're in the middle of the soccer game, and I happened to notice out of the corner of my eye that the director of our team was talking pretty intensely to one of the directors of the tribe, or the chiefs of the tribe where we were. And they were having kind of an intense conversation, and then the director of our team comes over right in the middle of the soccer game and says to us, "We have got to go. The river is rising." Doesn't that sound awesome? The river's rising. It had been raining, and I didn't even think about the effects of the rain on the Amazon River, but I guess it began to put us in a situation that was quite dangerous. The only way to get back to where we had come from, to our home, was to get back into the canoe, mind you, 3 feet wide, so it had enough width for me and another person. And there was about, I think, 12 or so rows of people. There was the captain in the back and this little motor, like one that, you know, like the first one ever invented was on the back. We get into this canoe, and sure enough, the river has risen. And not only has it risen, but it is moving faster and faster and faster. And at first, I was like, oh, this is awesome. This is going to be a great story. I can't wait to tell my wife. I'm on the Amazon River, and the river's rising. It's beginning to move very, very fast, and the river is going up. Well, then I began to get nervous because not only is it rising, and not only is it moving fast, but we have to go upriver in this little boat with about half the people in the group freaking out. I mean, freaking out. I mean, they were praying the rosary, all kinds of things that they don't even do as a part of their denomination. And so we're on our way in the boat, and I'm thinking to myself, what will I do? What should I do? The boat started slapping on the water as we're going up. It started kind of tipping. Water's coming into the canoe. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, I have my wallet and my phone in my waterproof pouch. I have my backpack over here. This guy, I don't think he can swim. So what should we do? And there was a part of me that thought for a moment, the safest thing for me to do would be to jump out of the boat, swim to the shore, and just grab a tree and hold on for dear life. And then the captain says this, and what was the fewest, he didn't speak very many words. He said this, remain in the boat, trust me. I didn't know this guy. I mean, he was like 4'2", maybe 75 pounds. But when he spoke those words, remain in the boat, trust me, I knew I could trust him. Why? Because he knew the river. He had grown up on the river. He knew this boat. This isn't the first time this had happened. I knew nothing about the river other than the fact that it's the Amazon and it is now raging and we're in a boat that could felt like we were right on top of a toothpick. This is what abiding is. Abiding is hearing God say, trust me. Remain in me. And even if there are other voices saying, get out of the boat, find your own way, you're not doing it right, ignore those voices. And what John is going to do here is he's going to talk about a type of voice called the Antichrist that tells us that we should not trust Jesus, tells us to get out of the boat, to find your own way. Of course, John here is the friend of this fledgling church. He addresses them as children. And in verse 18, he uses this phrase. So you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Raise your hand if you've ever heard the title, the Antichrist. This is a really warm, welcoming topic on this holiday weekend. You're like, oh, great, I came here to hear about the Antichrist. Well, the Bible talks about this, why we're going to talk about it. Well, it's commonly understood to represent the devil who opposes God. And it might interest you to know that there's only one place in the Bible that the title Antichrist is used, and it's right here in 1 John. Interesting, isn't it? I mean, the Bible talks in other places about the devil, but the actual title Antichrist is used only here. And it seems what was going on during this day is that the Christ followers were so focused on the return of Jesus and this cosmic battle with the Antichrist that their focus on what was going on all around them was becoming clouded. They were ignoring the realities of what was happening in their day. Do you ever tend to do that? Sometimes we just tend to like look too far on and we can ignore, miss out on what's going on right before us. So it's right happening right in our midst. The Antichrist is ultimately, like big A Antichrist, is the being that leads an ultimate rebellion against God, and there's a final battle, and Jesus wins, just so you know. There's been lots of speculation as to who the Antichrist is, and I won't get into who I think it is, because I don't know. Well, the Antichrist that John is wanting these people to focus on is not the Antichrist that's going to come in the end to battle in this cosmic battle against Jesus where Jesus ultimately wins. It's the Antichrist that are all around us. The antichrists all around us are those that oppose God by resisting the spread of the gospel. So the antichrist is anybody in our day all around us that deceive, dissuade, distract us from the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, John says, so now many antichrists have come. Here is who they are. Verse 19, they went out from us. I'll talk more about this in just a minute, but clearly, like, this is a group of people or an individual that was at one time a part of their little community of faith. We see in verse 22 that an antichrist is the liar who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the antichrist, John says in verse 22, he who denies the Father and the Son. Verse 26 describes the antichrist as anyone trying to deceive you, trying to lie to you. And earlier in 1 John, verse 5, the antichrist are those that walk in darkness, lie about, verse 7, verse 5 is walk in darkness, verse 7 is lie about sin, verse 9 hates his brother, verse 15 loves the world. So this is how the antichrists are described. People who deny Christ. And it's more than just ignoring the gospel. It's more than just people that you would talk to about who Jesus is and they go, I'm not interested, see you later. No, these are the kinds of people that are actively trying to distract or deceive people from understanding who Jesus truly is. And let me just say this. They take on a form of, at times, people who would not hold a high view of Scripture. So even if a guy's standing on a stage preaching the Bible, if they're not teaching or standing on the stage preaching, if they're not preaching the Bible as God's word, then they are in a sense an antichrist because they're deceiving you from understanding who Jesus is. They may be trying to redefine Jesus to fit their cultural and natural comforts. You ever do that? Sometimes like, I don't like this part about God, so I'm going to find a way in my mind to justify believing something else about him so that it fits. I don't like God's design for sex and sexuality, so I'm going to sort it out and dance around the scriptures that make it clear that God's word, God's design is for sex to be between a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage. So we dance around that because I don't like that. So there is a form of antichrist out there that are actively opposing the revelation of the real and true Jesus. And this is what John is addressing. What John wants them to understand about who Jesus is found in places like John chapter 14, verse 6, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one man, one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Or there are those that may need to hear Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And so one issue in this day for antichrist, what they were doing is they were trying to say, well, you need Jesus plus rules for salvation. And what John is saying is that there is a real and true Jesus, and if you see him, that's all you need. You can trust him, and ultimately what he's going to do is say, abide in this. And what's so crazy is that these antichrists have come from within the church. So oftentimes, go, look at people outside the church and pointing fingers at them, and that has just been nauseating how much of that's happened online in the last couple of weeks. But what we're responsible for is the people that are within the church. I don't feel responsible for discipling everybody in the city. I feel responsible for preaching the gospel to everybody in the city. And for those that have received the gospel, we disciple them, walking patiently, loving, carefully, long-suffering with them so that they can see Jesus as a trustworthy guide. And see Jesus as the king. And it's mind-boggling. So John's saying that there are some that have come from your church that are trying to distract you from who Jesus is, and this is a problem. They are antichrists. There's something missing. This antichrist takes on the form of a religious leader or a religious person, and they can talk religious, even Christian things, but because their gospel's missing something like Jesus is the only way to God. God is good and right, and we are to obey and submit to his commands because his desire is for us to live the life that we were called to live so that we can have great joy in that. It may look like religion or Christianity, but if it leaves out something, the sweetness of who Jesus is, then there is a problem. Raise your hand if you like cookies. Confess up in this place, okay? I love me some cookies. One reason we don't have cookies around our house a lot. Price, you like cookies, buddy? Yeah, he does. I wish I had one. I'd throw it to you. My son's sitting in the back. I love cookies. I love chocolate chip cookies. Now imagine this scenario. I said, you know what? I'm going to give you some cookies. So I was up here and I took 2 1/4 cups of flour, put it in a bowl. I took a teaspoon of salt, put it in a bowl. I took 1 cup of butter, softened but not melted. I have a recipe up here, people. I need 2 standard American sticks of butter. Give it up for butter. 3/4 cup of packed brown sugar. I'd probably put a little extra in there because I love that brown sugar. 3/4 cup granulated sugar. 2 large eggs. 1 teaspoon of vanilla extract. And then I put on the best part, the 1 to 2 1/2 cups of what? Chocolate chips. So I mixed all that up. I baked it. I distributed the cookies. It would look like a cookie. It might even smell like a cookie. But it's missing something. You would take a bite of that and there would be a problem. Did anybody pick up on what the problem would be? Yeah. Who knew that it was baking soda? Raise your hand. Y'all are way too skinny to know that. It missed something. If I gave you that cookie, you would say, oh, that looks like a cookie. But when you taste it, when you spend time with it, you go, something's not right. This is how John is charging them to think about the Antichrist in their midst. Like, there are people that look like one of us, but what you have to do is spend time with them, and there will be something missing. And what is missing is this: Jesus is enough. That's the key ingredient to our Christian faith. Jesus is enough. And so I open the Bible because I believe that God's written word reveals the living word, Jesus. And I want to get to know him. I want to see his face. I want to spend time with him. Why in the world would you get up early to read your Bible? Because you know that you want a taste of the goodness and the sweetness that Jesus is enough. And the best way to do it is to get into the Bible. You come to church because you want to spend time singing songs to God because you've tasted of the goodness that Jesus is enough. And so for those antichrists that are in our midst, we will not be distracted or dissuaded or kept from following Christ and obeying Christ if we really deeply believe that Jesus is enough. And then John launches into this part about abiding. You see, what walking with Jesus is like, it's ultimately kind of described by this abiding in him, staying in the boat, staying with Jesus. Somebody else comes along and go, hey, here's a different way of thinking about your life in the world. And you go, oh, that looks really attractive, and a lot of people are doing it. No, stay in the boat. You will drown out there. The word abide is used 23 times in 1 John. It means, a little further definition, to root yourself in Christ or be at home in Christ. And we are commanded to do it, which means that we must choose to do it. It doesn't just happen. So a few things here about abiding and then I'll be done. Abiding begins with us receiving the message of truth, which I've already given several times. Though we're separated from God because of our sin, God made a way through Christ for our sin to be forgiven and for us to have new life. Repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus as Christ. So abiding begins with receiving this message of truth. Verse 24, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. You've heard a message. And the message is a promise to us of eternal life. Verse 25. Well, how do you abide? Well, you receive Christ. That's how it begins. You receive it. It's no more complicated than that. All right, raise your hand if you like baseball. Okay. This is about to go down. All right. I like baseball more and more. I'm not crazy about it. It's a little slow for me. But I've enjoyed it more and more as my kids have gotten more into it. And Phil, I need you, man. Phil's a big baseball fan. Can you catch and throw a baseball? Okay. Hey, the Astros just played the Royals. Phil's from Kansas City, right?
They did.
What happened in that series?
It was rough.
Yeah.
Was rough.
All right. But, so go to the back
of
the room.
Every once in a while.
Oh, yeah. Nice. All right. Don't mess with those Midwest boys and their baseball. All right. Yeah. Okay. So this is goofy. But here's the thing. I've said, if I was going to teach Phil about baseball, how to become a baseball player, I would say, okay, first what you need is a mitt. You got to be willing to catch the baseball, right? You got to be willing to catch the ball. And then what I have to do is I have to toss him the ball as if it were like in the gospel. This is a dumb analogy, but just stick with it, okay? So I have to toss him the ball, and he has to be willing to receive it. Now, without a willingness to receive it, all he's going to do is it's going to pass him or it's going to hurt him. But he has to be willing to receive it. And when I throw him the baseball, he's a baseball player. Does he have to be great at baseball to be considered a baseball player? No. Does he have to be being paid to be a baseball player to be considered a baseball player? No. All he has to say is, hey, I want to play baseball. I recognize it as America's game. By the way, have y'all seen that commercial that Colonel Sanders of Kentucky Fried Chicken does? And he says, this is like America's game where there's no dishonesty, no lying. It's like on the same day that a bunch of reports came out about the dishonesty and lying that happens in baseball. That's another, okay. Okay, so here we go. Phil, you ready? No. Come on, bro. Come on. All right, here we go. All right, so he received the ball. Now throw it to me. Now just remember, there's a lot of expensive stuff out here, but there's way more expensive stuff up here. So hit me right here. All right. Here we go. Okay. So I almost didn't see it because it came right in line with the projector. I was like looking into the sun. And so is Phil a baseball player now? Yeah, he's received it. So we go, hey, give it up for Phil. He's a baseball player. Yeah. And we're going to baptize you because we want you to, everybody, no, we want everybody to know you're a baseball player. So the way we baptize you is we're going to take you to you're going to get a hot dog. Okay. That's the way you baptize in baseball. So now we go, okay, so what do you do? Does he just walk away and go, I'm a baseball player in the rest of his life, you know, talk to his mom. Oh, sorry. talk to, hey guys, I'm a baseball player. Why are you a baseball player? Well, I caught a ball once. I had a glove on my hand. No. He's got to continue, get ready, he's got to continue to work on his game, throwing it straight in particular. And the ball small?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, sorry. Sometimes in your Christian faith, you come up with excuses about why things aren't going quite right. No, so this is so simple, but he said, hey, I want to be a baseball player. Okay, I receive it. I'm going to take the time for it. I'm going to work on it. I'm going to find somebody to work on it with me. It's hard to play baseball by yourself. You can do some of this, like, you know, wake up in the morning and do this for 5 or 10 minutes. But what's really good is for me to go, here, Phil, let me throw this one to you. Okay, now when you're throwing, and just making this up because you got good form. When you're throwing, what you want to do is you want to step and you want to follow through, okay? That's what I'm discipling him as a baseball player. Come on, right here. Oh, nice. Okay, very good. So, all right, give it up for Phil. I've rung this one out. So this, thanks, man.
Thanks.
Yeah, you're still a baseball player, all right? So this is how, when we receive Christ, we say, yeah, okay, I do understand that I have been separated from God because of my sin, and I want to become a Christ follower. And we say, and God Almighty says, you are righteous. He declares you righteous. And then it begins this beautiful process called discipleship, where we are working with people who help us to become more and more and more like Christ. This is one reason that the gathering of believers is so important. This is one reason that like home groups are so important. This is the one reason that it's so important for us to have the courage to initiate conversations with other believers beyond just, hey, what's going on? Let's go to the movies. But like needy conversations, like, how are you doing? What are you struggling with? What are you celebrating? These kinds of relationships that are so easily kind of pushed to the side. And people say, I want to be a great baseball player, but I don't want to play catch or play baseball. My daughter wants to play for the Houston Rockets, which I've told her, yes, you can do whatever you want, baby. But I told her, it's like, if you don't get out there and shoot the basketball or dribble the basketball, you're never going to be good enough to play it on any team. So abiding begins with us receiving something. And then when you receive it, you abide in him, you receive what God calls the anointing. Verse 27, but the anointing that you receive from him who abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. In other words, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you get the Holy Spirit in you. And so you have the capacity to discern who the antichrists are. Who are the people that are distracting you, keeping you from seeing Jesus as enough, from staying in the boat. We are the kinds of people, we get the opportunity to abide. Although the antichrists in our life will twist, distort, distract us from the truth. You know, some things that distract me at times, to be quite honest, is when I'm not careful about the kinds of things that I read online. I mean, like blogs and articles. I mean, some very sincere, God-loving believers have spent time this week reading blogs by Christians who say one thing about issues in our culture rather than actually just reading the Bible. Sometimes the Antichrist can come in and distract us and put our eyes on something other than Jesus, which is revealed in the Bible. And here's the thing about abiding. When we abide, there is no fear or shame. So if in your Christian faith there's fear and there's shame, then you're maybe need to grow in the area of abiding, of remaining in Jesus. Verse 28, now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Abide. You say, Russell, I really, really want to be the kind of Christ follower that grows in my understanding of abiding. Well, it begins with receiving Christ. And it continues with receiving Christ. So when the waters get choppy, you don't jump out of the boat. When the water is smooth, you don't jump out of the boat. You remain. You hear the voice of God saying, you can trust me. We are going on an adventure. I'm taking you down the river. And where you'll end up will be more satisfying than any place you could take yourself. This is what it means to abide. Really practically, that means for some of you to repent of your apathy of how you handle the scriptures. Prioritizing the reading of God's word every day, getting up in the morning. You can go on youversion.com and get a Bible reading plan. That's what I use for my morning devotional. Or maybe you can go to a friend who you know is very in tune to what God's word says and say, what do you use to read the Bible? Find a home group. Get in a home group in the life of our church so that you can, with another group of people, learn how to study and read the Bible. Abiding requires us to see that the written word reveals the living word, Jesus. abiding also requires that we have an ongoing declaration of the gospel to ourselves. It's this ongoing, like, message that we preach to ourselves of, I'm not perfect. I don't have to be. Jesus died for my sin. I receive Christ. And God is good, and He is right. And giving my life to Him is the best way to live. You'll hear a lot of other voices. Those are the voices of the Antichrist. Ignore them. Stay in the boat. And you will be on an adventure that will far surpass anything you could ever ask or imagine with God Almighty.